Our worship continues as we pause to reflect upon the past several weeks. We began our season of Lent with a reminder that Lent is not so much about giving things up, but rather it is about adding spiritual disciplines. Like an athlete who wants to break their own record and progress, they add on additional weight and reps in order to achieve their goal. We do this during penitential seasons as a reminder to ourselves that Jesus took upon himself our human nature and suffered as we suffered. Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the desert to combat the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. As Christians, we are drafted into the same conflict. Our war is waged against sin, the flesh, and the devil. And thus we need to discipline ourselves and structure our lives so that we may better serve our Lord and Savior. Lent is the season where we go to God's gym. As a part of that process, we take personal inventory of what God calls sin. We have already looked at various passages from Paul and others, all pointing us to two important realities for the Christian. We are first and foremost to put away sin and learn to love what God loves. On the one hand, we have the fruits of darkness. These are sexual immorality, pride, selfish ambition, division and factions, gossiping and the like. And on the other hand, we have the fruits of the Spirit. We may make a note here that these fruits are brought to bear because of the Holy Spirit's work in us. The fruits of the Spirit are many and include love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Further, we are to fix our minds on whatever is good, noble, excellent, and praiseworthy, and we are to think about those things which are right and just. And when we do this, we begin to live and act as disciples, loving what God loves and taking delight and what God takes joy and delight in. And in the pursuit of holiness leads us to serve others and live a quiet and peaceable life, tending to our business with diligence, knowing and trusting that God will bless those who are faithful to him. We are to adopt an attitude of thankful dependence, thankful for what God has done for us, and remember that in all aspects of our life, we are dependent on God for his sustaining and his blessing us. Last Sunday, we took a close examination of Genesis chapter 15, which is the covenant that God made with Abram. We noted that this serves as a profound picture that God would take upon himself the duties and responsibilities of keeping this covenant, and that could only happen through the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Here again is a reminder that we are fully dependent on God. We may also add a further observation in that the Old Testament pointed to the frailty of our sinful nature. Sin, in and of itself, is self-defeating, an endless downward spiral of diminishing returns. Although it feels good in the moment, there are no shortcuts in the pursuit of holiness. In the Old Testament, death and decay lead to more death and decay. The leper must leave the community lest he contaminates others. The leaven must be disposed of before Passover lest the yeast infect the rest of the house. There are more examples, but I will leave that be for a moment. Because God's covenant came with stipulations, blessing and curses. Blessing to those who are faithful and curses to the third and fourth generation, again death leading to death. There are numerous examples of this idea, and I've only chosen a few, but nonetheless, this is how the law of God worked under the old covenant. However, under the new covenant, we find a quite different sort of thinking. Jesus called the little children to himself, he touched the unclean leper, healed on the Sabbath day, and said it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but rather it's what comes out. Jesus, in doing all that he said and did, flips the script, to borrow a phrase, on the old covenant. Death no longer leads to death, but rather by his death, we are made alive. And the power of the Holy Spirit working in us gives us life. His death brings life. His death brings healing. The message of the gospel is to go into the world and make disciples. Jesus and the message of the gospel is able to transform the hearts and minds, even in dark times such as we are living in today. This is what it means when we say that Jesus is our great high priest. Our New Testament epistle, taken from the book of Hebrews, gives us a tidy summary of this wonderful doctrine, Jesus, our high priest. We read in 14 through 15, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the resurrection of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Jesus fulfills three major functions for us, and we find them in the Old Testament, but in Christ, we have them all in one person. First, he is our King. He is the King of Kings. All glory and honor is due to him. Second, he is the revealed word of God. As the prophets in the Old Testament spoke the words that God put into their mouths, Jesus is the great prophet who not only spoke the word of God, he is the word of God made flesh. And finally, the title of this sermon and what we've been unpacking this morning, Jesus is our high priest. He offered himself as the perfect substitute on our behalf and made possible our salvation. The author of Hebrews reminds us that apart from being in God's covenant family, we cannot please God. And any works that, in a worldly sense, might be called good, God, however, does not count those because they are not washed in the blood of his Son. Article 13 of the 39 Articles of Religion references this passage as well. And although it may seem harsh, let us remember that we are serving a holy God who offered himself to be our righteousness. And thus we have the second side of our two-sided coin, dependence and gratitude. Dependence upon God's mercy and grateful for the opportunity to live in his covenant family. Today we are living in a world that thinks Jesus isn't the answer to the world's problems of war, genocide, health, political turmoil, that we all face each and every day. But this is old law and old covenant thinking, the sin of despair and doubt, if God and the Christian faith has any effect upon the problems of our day. They, being the world, say that Jesus is just our crutch, that ideological belief we hold on in order to pacify our need to fall asleep. I have heard this, have you? And I often smile and lean back in my chair when I hear something like this because, and I tell people this every chance I get, a crutch only? Dear friend, you have not gone far enough. For if Jesus was merely my crutch, I could easily deceive myself into thinking I didn't really need him. I could hobble around. It might be difficult, admittedly, but I could manage with a crutch if I had to. No, you haven't gone far enough, for Jesus is my life support system. Without him, I am dead. Most people have no clue what to do with a statement like that. Most think I'm joking or poking fun at my own faith. Yet it speaks directly to the high priestly function of our Lord. He is the very air that I breathe, and without his redemption, I am left without life. I am dead. The priestly function of Jesus reminds us that the very God who created us has also provided for us a great mediator. We can know God through His Son, our Savior. Our prayers are directed to God and brought before God through the Son and are made complete in the Holy Spirit. Often, and because of our finite nature, we do not know how to pray. And yet the triune God has a solution for that too. Therefore, the Christian lacks nothing under the new covenant, nor do we need to fear the darkness of this world, because Jesus came to bring life and light. And in closing, let us bring our minds to our gospel lesson this morning, taken from John's gospel. Jesus, after proclaiming who he is asked by the Jews, "Are you greater than Abraham?" A question pregnant with more meaning than even they could possibly have comprehended. For in that question, they are asking, "Jesus, do you have the power over sin and death to bring back to life what is dead in the grave? Can you overcome our fears, doubts, and hopes? Can you fix this broken world?" All of these questions lie at the heart of what they're asking. And these are our own questions as well. And Jesus responds by saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." This in a single word, Jesus identifies himself as the second person of the Trinity and the Savior of God's people. Their response was to pick up stones and throw them at him. And what of our response? Gratitude and dependence, as we thank God for sending his Son to be our great high priest.